Scripture reading will be from Numbers chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to him, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them?"
Good morning to you this morning. I thank God for my health and my mind that allows me to stand before you today to bring a lesson from God's Word, and I hope that you will receive something from it. The reading that we just had. Thank you. The reading of the scripture that we just had, Numbers chapter 16, verses 8 and following, then Moses said to Korah, "Now hear, you sons of Levi, it is a small thing that you, the God of Israel, has separated to you, that God has separated you from the congregation of Israel." A small thing. I'm going to be talking this morning about some small things. Some little things, some little good things, some little bad things. But this is a lesson that I feel certain is going to hit each of us, because it has hit me also, and as I bring the lesson, as I've studied it. So let's get on with it. I've told everyone in my family, they said, "Hope you don't go for a long time." And I said, I started out with this lesson to be a short lesson. And I just don't guess I can do a short lesson. So there'll be an intermission here about halfway through, and we can get up and walk around, and then we'll have the rest of it. No, I'm just joking. At any rate, this morning I want to talk about some of these small things that are in our lives that we should really think about. This is, for my comparison, this is the earth right over here, that little black dot. And you see this entire big screen over here, how big it is and how small that is. That's the smallness of the earth. Now, brothers and sisters, we have heard prayers praising God for his concern for us. And we hear of the wonder and the grace of God that he could even think about us, so small, so insignificant, in view of the majestic of the heavens and of the earth, and things on the earth, and things under the earth. I want to try to put this perspective into our view here this morning. So this is the earth right over here that we're looking at right there. When we go outside at night and we look up into the sky, we see the stars, and those stars to us are just little specks of light that we see up in the heavens. And that little speck that we see over there represents the earth. And sometimes the stars don't seem to be any bigger to us when we look up than that little speck is to us right here. So the earth, when we're standing on it, is pretty big in relation to that little speck that we call a star. But I want to bring to your attention this morning a collection of stars that are mentioned in the book of Job. And we find this in Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38 and verse 31. About middle of the verse there, and says, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion?" Pleiades was a little group of stars there, and it talks about the sweet influence of Pleiades, or the bands of Orion. I did some study on this about those two, the Pleiades and Orion, and it would take quite a bit of time to discourse to you the things that I found out about them and the seasons of the earth. They're closely tied to the seasons of the earth. But Pleiades is a very small cluster of stars. It's seven stars, and it's just above Orion's belt and slightly to the right. In the Navy, when we were looking at the stars and using the stars for our celestial navigation, we call these seven stars the Seven Sisters. And so this was well known to us as this group of stars, the Seven Sisters. Orion was also a constellation that we knew about, and it is one of the brightest of the constellations that we see in the heavens at night when we look up and look at God's handiwork. And the thing that brings the attention of Orion is the three stars that make up his belt in this group of stars. It's very prominent. And it's the brightest of all a constellation, and it's viewable in both hemispheres, the southern and the northern, and once you've seen it, you'll never forget it. You'll look up in the heavens and you'll always remember Orion when you see those three stars. My point is that within this constellation of Orion, there is a reddish star that is commonly called the giant red star. The proper name for it is Betelgeuse. I don't know where they get names to name the stars and all, but many, many of the stars don't have names. They just have numbers. But Betelgeuse is the name of this giant red star. Astronomers tell us that it has a diameter of over 180 million miles. 180 million miles. That's a pretty big star. And if my crude illustration that I'm going to use, if you took our sun, where it is right now, and replaced it with Betelgeuse, exactly where our sun is, and put Betelgeuse in place of the sun, this is basically about what we would have. Betelgeuse is this giant circle here that I have. And this, from the center of it out to where the Earth is, it's approximately 93 million miles. So this, from here to the center, and then if you double that for the diameter, you get the 186 million miles. And then from there and to the outside of the perimeter of Betelgeuse here, is 5,000 miles. So the Earth would be in orbit inside of the star Betelgeuse, and it would be rotating inside of here 5,000 miles below the surface of Betelgeuse. And Betelgeuse is not even the largest star out there. And you boys sent me a email, and it had all of these things in it, the scientists. I'm sure you got it from the scientists, but it talks about all the various different stars that are even further out that makes Betelgeuse look like the Earth here, this little dot right here, in comparison to those other stars that are out there. So this is absolutely amazing. And you know what? God made it. God made this. He spoke it into existence. That's amazing. My point of this illustration that I've given you here is to impress upon you that God, in His infinite knowledge and omnipresence, nothing goes unnoticed, and rather pointedly, even the little things, the small things, He notices. If we turn over in our Bibles to Matthew, if you'll look in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 tells us, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." You talk about small, the very hairs of your head are numbered. I used to have a lot of hair, but I don't have any more. But God still knows how many has fallen from my head. There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground, but what it is His will that it does fall to the ground. And then again, we read in the Scriptures, the Pharisees, they accused Jesus of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus makes a scathing rebuke of these Pharisees, and in it He tells them in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Words are small things. But what are idle words? Well, we look in 1 Timothy, and we look in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, and we look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 11. "But refuse the younger widows." Here are the instructions are as to how to take care of widows in the church. And it says, "But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not." So idle words and idle things that you do are just kind of not much point in them, just kind of aimlessly wandering about or aimlessly said. The book of James has a lot to say about this, and in James chapter 1, that's James chapter 1, verse 26, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Useless. Well, where do the idle words come from? How do they get spoken? Let's look again at the Word of God, and again we stay in James, and this time we go to the third chapter of James. And James 1, James chapter 3, verse 1, James chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits into horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce wind, they are turned by a very small rudder, wheresoever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made to in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields forth salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. In this reading, we find that a bit put into a horse's mouth is used with the reins to turn the whole horse. We've seen enough Western movies to know that you pull on the rein and the horse goes this way. It hurts their mouth if they don't do what you want them to do, and it causes them to go where you want them to go. It's a small thing in comparison to the horse. But the bit is a very, very large thing when you compare it to a flea. The rudder is a small thing when you compare it to this huge ship that it's on, but yet it turns the ship with it. So the bit and the rudder control a large animal and a large ship. You may be asking the question, well, where is this leading? Bob, you're always telling stories up here. Well, let me tell you, the stories that I'm telling you are from the Bible. So I'm telling you about God's Word. It's just not an idle story. So what's my point? When we look at things, or we have a tendency to look at things as either small or big, we talk about little things. I remember one time our grandson, he's not so small anymore, but when he was small, he saw a convertible going down the road, a car, a convertible. He'd never seen one before. And he says, oh, look, there's a car without a lid. without a lid. That was his description of a convertible. A small thing. We do a favor for someone. Sometimes it's a small thing. No big deal. But can we look also at doing something that's not quite according to Hoyle, or not according to the law, not according to God's law, as a small thing? A little violation of the speed law as we're going down the highway. It's a violation of the law. Just 5 miles an hour over the speed limit. It's no big thing. Everybody's doing it. I'm just following traffic. I heard that just recently. So it must be okay. I didn't get a ticket. it's got to be all right. Sometimes it even gets into our thinking about how we serve God. It's just a small thing. Word of God doesn't even say we can't do it. God doesn't care. Let's take a look at how God dealt with people that did some small things. Recognize that? Cup of water. Giving someone a cup of water. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 41. Mark 9 and verse 41. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. See there? You see there? God is not unaware of a good thing you may do. God even, he even extended Hezekiah's life after he told the prophet Isaiah to go and tell King Hezekiah to put his house in order before he was going to die. We read this in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. In 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1, and keep your finger at that opening. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. To Hezekiah, that was no little thing. That was not a little thing to him. You're going to die. You're going to be buried. You're going to cease to live upon the face of the earth. You're going to lose your kingship. He had a lot to lose when he died. What did Hezekiah do? Not very much. He was on his bed and he turned himself to the wall and he prayed to God and he wept bitterly. What did God do? Well, we read on there in the story in chapter 20, verse 4 and following. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Hezekiah did a small thing. He prayed to God and he wept bitterly at the news he had just received. And God had compassion on him and gave him 15 more years of his life. One other example of a little thing. In 2 Samuel, in chapter 6 and in verse 15, that is 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 15, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. This is after that David tried to move it the first time the wrong way. And this time he's moving it the right way. And he's moving it and he's shouting with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. That's a small thing. She despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David ordered offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maid servants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. It was a small thing. She only despised David in her heart. Spoke harshly to him. Small thing. She had no children. My friends, I'm firmly convinced that we as Christians, in doing God's word, we do the things and we try our best to serve God. And we do. But sometimes, the little things that are in our lives, these little things may cost us our lives, our eternal reward. Preparing yourself for worship on the first day. Did you get adequate sleep last night? You're out late, you're sleepy, and you're tired, and you come to the services and you're all wore out. Maybe I can sit back and nobody will notice and I'll catch me a little nap. You're just not physically prepared for this. Well, you didn't get your lesson for the Bible class. Oh, that's not a big deal. I just watching a late movie and I didn't have time to get my lesson. I'm not that much of a contribution to the class. Anyone, he never asked me any questions. So I don't feel bad. I didn't study for the Bible class. Did I remember the empty tomb in preparing my mind for today to remember the Lord? Without the empty tomb that Jesus was buried in, we have no hope. We would have had no hope. An empty tomb. That's the hope that we have in the resurrection. And that we'll be resurrected and we will live eternally in heaven if we do God's will. Remembering the empty tomb. It's the sure hope of the resurrection and eternal life. Can you imagine what that must have sounded like when that huge stone was rolled away? You ever heard a stone rolling, a big stone just kind of grinding and rolling along? Rumble, rumble, rumble. And then the Lord arising and folding grave clothes and the napkin over his face and leaving the tomb. What a wonderful thing on that first day when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Is your frame of mind when you get ready to come to the worship service, whether it is Wednesday evening or whether it's Sunday morning or whether it's Sunday night, are you thinking about spiritual thoughts? Are you getting ready to worship God? He's among us. He's omnipresent. And he says, where two or three are gathered together, he will be. So when did he come in? After we got through lollygagging around and talking and about the ball games and about the weather and about the thing my son or my daughter did and all of the things that crowd our minds with worldly thoughts, or did we have spiritual thoughts about what a privilege it is that we can call God our Father? Do you ever tell God and thank him that we're glad that we can call you Father? Here's another little thing. Yeah. You know, old Bob, all he does is tell stories. It's not too important that I listen to him. And that song leader we got, oh man, he gets a song too low or he gets them too high. When he's up here leading the song, he looks like a windmill. Oh, I don't like him as a song leader. I don't like the preacher. All he does, he preaches the same thing every time he gets up here. He's always on my case. Always late. You know, it's amazing how sometimes you look around in the audience and the auditorium and it's about 5 minutes until time to start. And you look around and it's, well, the auditorium is practically empty. And then in that 5 minutes, bang, the auditorium fills up. And the clamor we make when we come in. Or perhaps this one right here. The Lord is second in your giving when you give of your means. Well, you know how it is, Lord. I make so much money, and I got to have my house. So there's my rent. And I got to get to work, so there's my car. And I got to have gas for that car, and that's expensive. And then food is just getting out of sight. I've got to have food. I've got to have all of these things. They're what I need to sustain me, Lord. And this is all I've got left. So I'll give you what out of what I got left. Or did you plan to give to the Lord as he gave to you? He gave you all of this. And you give to the Lord first. And out of what you got left, after you give to the Lord, then you use that to pay your rent. You use that to buy your gas, buy your clothes, buy your food. Don't think that you're going to go hungry. The Lord says he's going to provide. There's plenty of scripture to talk about that. And that's another lesson all to itself. But making Lord the second in your giving instead of first in your giving. You don't want to study. We got a Bible study. I don't want to study. I don't want to help in home Bible studies. It's too far. That's up north and I feel unsafe when I come home. I do more good here at the house just reading the chapter. Here's a big one. You're going on a little vacation. We're going to get away from it all. But you fail to plan in your 2 weeks that you're going to be gone for a place to worship where you can worship with saints of like precious faith as you remember the Lord and take the Lord's Supper when you're traveling. But you see, Lord, we're on vacation. And if we did that on Sunday morning, we'd lose a half a day half a day of travel when we could be out there traveling. And maybe we can do that at night when we come in at night, and if we can find a church where we're going to spend the night, we can do it there. You don't make adequate plans when you're traveling. My friends, these are some small things. Small things. Don't be like those that we have recorded for us in the Bible. Nadab and Abihu, they did a small thing. I challenge you. You look at two different fires. God sent one fire, and the other fire was what man had made, and they both looked the same. They both will burn incense. But Nadab and Abihu didn't pay attention to which one God had given, and they used something that man had given, which was a strange fire, and they used it to burn incense. And the wrath of the Lord came out and consumed them. Just a little thing. The wrong fire selected. Saul's daughter, Michelle, despised David. That wasn't a very big thing. But she was childless as a result of that. The wrong way to move the ark. When the ark was about to turn over, or the ark was to fall out, when the oxen stumbled, Uzzah put forth his hand to stay the ark, and Uzzah died. The wrath of the Lord came upon him, and he died. In Judges chapter 11, verse 30, Jephthah's hasty vow when he was going to war, and God had granted him this great victory, and he said, he made a vow, the first thing that comes out of my house when I return, I'll offer it as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice to the Lord. And his daughter came out of the house. And that's the first thing he saw. A hasty word, a hasty vow. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to God. They owned property. It was theirs. They could have given all of it. They could have given part of it. It didn't make any difference what they gave, as long as they were honest at it. But they were dishonest. They said they gave it all while they took part of it back, and they wanted to be as big as Barnabas, who had given all that he got for his land when he sold it. So they wanted to be like Barnabas, but they didn't want to turn loose of that money. And so they lied to God, and they paid the price. I'm certainly glad that today God doesn't punish us the way he did the people in the Old Testament. Because there'd be a few of us, myself included, that probably wouldn't be here this morning. Think about these things as you live your lives, about those little, bitty, teeny things. Those little sins. There is not a little sin. Sin is sin. A little one or a big one is no matter. You're either for the Lord or you're against him. You either do his will or you don't do his will. It's that simple. And I ask you, brothers and sisters, today to consider the lesson that I've said, and it's as much a lesson for me as it is for you. Remember these things that I've said. Remember these people, Nadab, Abihu, Saul's daughter, Michelle, the wrong way, and Uzzah died, Jephthah's hasty vow, Ananias and Sapphira, and there's more in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Just like in the reading of our scripture this morning, when Korah had a rebellion, and they considered it a small thing, to be selected for carrying of the priestly articles and those things, and they weren't satisfied with that. Moses, you take too much upon yourself. And they wanted to maybe even share the priesthood, and Moses had to show them who the Lord had chosen to be the leader and to be the one, and the earth swallowed them up, and fire consumed all of the ones with the censers with incense on it, and they made plates for the altar out of those hammered plates. They destroyed them, and the earth swallowed up them and their household effects and closed its mouth, and they were no more. We need to think about the things that we do and pray God that He doesn't swallow us up, that He has mercy on us, and that we can be perfect in His sight as we walk before Him, and that He would be glad that we are His children. The lesson is yours. Come as we invite you to sing.